Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2. I want to give you just a moment of background. I've been trying to learn how to pray more honestly before the Lord. I used to pray, Father, I want to get closer to you, whatever the cost. But I'm beginning to realize, and I so much appreciate what Brother Ron has preached tonight, because I know that my years in the ministry and my years as a Christian do not qualify me to make too many statements that are too radical or too far-fetched. But I'm beginning to realize that I don't even understand the cost of getting closer to Him much of the time. When I say I want to be nearer to you at any cost, I'm really praying foolishly. I'm trying to be a little more honest with the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what the cost is, and I'd prefer it to be as painless as possible, really. But, and I try to do this with integrity before the Lord, but I realize that it takes pain in order to introduce me into the intimacy of the Lord Jesus. I'm always impressed with what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where he said, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. And if he just stopped there, we could have had a good time in the Lord and gone home. But then he said, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. There is a sense in which I can never be close to the heart of God apart from suffering. I can never enter into the closeness of communion that the Bible says is possible for the child of God unless I'm willing to embrace pain. Out of a situation of crisis, an hour of desperation, David wrote Psalm 63. Most of the Old Testament scholars believe that this was written during that time when Absalom, David's own beloved son, had turned against him and had pursued him off of the throne. It was that that instance of rebellion and ingratitude in the part of his own son that became really the crushing blow in the life of David. This became the most serious incident in his entire life and work for the Lord. This was more serious to him even than the Bathsheba sin. This was that which literally knocked the wind out of David. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to handle it. We hear him crying out with desperation from the rooftop after Absalom has been killed and the insurrection has been put down, saying, Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, I would to God I could have died for you. This was that which broke David's heart like nothing else ever did. And it was out of that situation of crisis and out of the hour of desperation that he wrote two verses that I consider to be some of the most spiritual in all the Bible. Verse 1 of Psalm 63 says, Oh, God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. I suppose if we were to draw a graph of spiritual growth, the ideal spiritual development would be a steady line of increase, beginning at the point of our conversion and our new birth, and going right on a steady incline until the day we're translated into the heavenlies. But the truth of the matter is that Christian growth and Christian maturity is more realistically to be graphed as a series of peaks and valleys. And we will shoot up in our growth and we'll experience a great spurt of interest in the things of God. And then, for whatever reason, our zeal will cool and we'll begin to slip back and slide down and we'll hit a low. We'll hit a time of spiritual indifference. Apathy will grip our heart and we'll begin to drift in neutral for a while. But then something will happen, some key event that will trigger another explosion of growth. Most of the time, those events which trigger our growth in the Lord is a time of desperate crisis. Were it not for the hours of crisis that leave us no recourse but to seek the face of God, the average Christian would find a comfort zone and never do anything for the Lord whatsoever. It's in that hour of desperation when we're shut up to Jesus, when we're hemmed in to God, that we begin to say with David, Oh God, early will I seek Thee. Now I want to just mention four things out of verses 1 and 2 that I trust will be a blessing to you tonight as we begin into the camp meeting this week. I want you to notice, first of all, what I call the intimate person. In verse 1, David said, O God, Thou art my God. And the emphasis in the original language is on the personal nature of God. The fact that God is more to David, was more to David than an impersonal creator who was untouched and unmoved by David's predicament. David saw God as an intimate companion. David said, "Oh God, you are my God. You're very personal to me. You're very real in my situation." I was reading Psalm 16 the other day, and I noticed something in verse 2. The psalmist said, "O my soul, thou hast said unto thee, Lord, thou art my Lord." That is, in essence, what a salvation commitment is. Salvation, saving faith, is when you and I confess that the Lord is our Lord. We have seen a rise of easy believism, as it's popularly called in our day, which sets forth the notion and the idea that you can receive Jesus as Savior today, and then somewhere later in life you can make Him your Lord if you choose to do so. The implication being that it is possible for an individual to be saved and live their entire life without becoming obedient, submissive to the Lordship of Christ. But my friend, that simply is not the case. It is impossible for anyone to be saved while rejecting the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Salvation is, in essence, you saying, "The Lord is my Lord." And of course, it's God even who gives us the power to say that as we come to Him in faith. Romans 10 and 9 says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, always confessing Him as Lord is the condition of salvation. David said, "God, you are my God. You are my personal companion. More than that, you are my personal authority figure. I have sworn allegiance to you. You who is the God of creation. You who have made all that is. You are my own God. I've made you my God. And I claim you as such." God is personally involved with His people. I think that's a blessing. It blesses me. He's not distant. He's not aloof. But He is personal. But David goes further than that, not only to say that God is personally his God, but actually the text carries with it the idea that this God who is a personal friend, this God who is an intimate companion, this God is also a personal source of help and power and strength in the hour of need. In verse 1, the Bible says, "O God, thou art my God." In the original language, two different words for God are used there. The first word translated God is Elohim, which is the name for God, a personal name. The second word translated God is simply El, in the Hebrew El, meaning a power, might, strength. What David is saying is in essence this: God, you are to me a sustainer. You are to me a source of power and a source of might. You provide ability for me to meet whatever comes my way. Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Bible says, "The Lord is on my side. The Lord is for me. I will not fear, for what shall man do unto me?" And then it goes on to say in verse 8 and verse 9, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. David had placed his confidence in God in order to sustain him and carry him. Really, there are two things that David's saying in verse 1. First of all, he sees God as being available to him. God is very personal in David's life. Secondly, he sees God not only as available, but also able. God is power. God is strength in the situation, circumstances of life. And I believe that both of those elements are necessary if revival is to come into our individual lives. We've got to see God first as available to us and then able to meet the need of our heart, able to grant us spiritual awakening and to grant us revival. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it was Paul who discovered through his own affliction, through the messenger of Satan that had been sent to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. It was in the hour of his own need and apparently deep physical discomfort that God was able to reveal to him that he would be a sustainer. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." The original language means simply, "My grace is enough. Whatever you're going through, my grace is enough. It's sufficient." So David saw God as being very personal and intimate in his life, and more than that, that God was able to sustain him and strengthen him and give him victory in the darkest of midnights. Now, not only do we see the intimate person, we also see the intent to pursue. Look in verse 1. The Bible says, "Early will I seek thee." The commitment of the psalmist was to be a seeker. I'm convinced there are two kinds of Christians in our churches. There are the seekers and the sleepers. There are those whom Paul calls the spiritual and those whom he calls the carnal. Those who walk in the fullness of the Spirit, those who yield to the Lordship of Christ, those who are hungry for God and hearts, whose hearts are panting after God, and then there are those who seem to be bored and seem to be disinterested and couldn't care less. It's been amazing to me in the years, two and a half years we've been in evangelism, as we go preaching in revivals, how in the same service there can be two people sitting on the same pew. One is blessed. I mean, just bless his socks off, and he's excited about Jesus and bringing lost people to the services, and sitting right beside him is someone who yawns his way through church and dozes off and nods off in the same service. What in the world's the difference in those kind of people? Well, it's the difference in being a seeker and a sleeper. David said, "I will seek you early. Early will I seek thee." And the idea of early is that of priority. Not simply that I will seek thee first thing in the morning, but rather that the priority of my day, the top notch on my priority list, is seeking the face of God. You can read down in verses 5 and 6 and you'll find him saying, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." He's not just seeking God in the morning, rather saying, "Early will I seek thee." He's saying the number one priority in my life is to be a seeker after God, to be someone whose heart is set on the Lord. It was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 6, "Take no thought of your life, what you'll eat or drink or wear or where you'll live, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will fall into place." I tell you, it's amazing. In evangelism, you'd think of anybody who would seek first the kingdom of God, he'd be an evangelist who by day is trusting the Lord to meet financial needs. But I find in my own life so many times when my priorities are topsy-turvy and my whole my outlook is centered on what am I going to eat and what am I going to drink and how am I going to pay this bill and that bill? And yet the fact is, the Bible counsels us that the top priority ought to be seeking God. And when it is seeking God, when God is number one on our list of priorities, everything else will take care of itself. The whole phrase, "Early will I seek thee," comes from one Hebrew word, which means to rise early, to search with painstaking earnestness and diligence. It's the concept of the verb used in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus told of the woman who lost one of her 10 coins, probably one ornament in a series that made a necklace or some sort of jewelry. And the Bible says that she lit a candle and she searched the house and she swept out the crevices and the corners and the cracks. It's that idea which characterizes this Hebrew verb. It means that with painstaking earnestness, I'm going to set my heart diligently on God. And I refuse to be sidelined and sidetracked. God is going to be number one. And seeking him is going to occupy my life, my heart. One of the characteristics of wickedness is a refusal to seek after God. Psalm 10 is one of the best, really, commentaries on what real wickedness is in the eyes of the Lord. And in Psalm 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." God is not in all his thoughts. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, the Bible says of Rehoboam, "He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." It's evil, it's wicked, when God is neglected, when God is not sought. The Bible teaches, beloved, that to seek God is the opposite of forsaking God or neglecting God, with no room in between. Today, I either sought him or I forsook him. Today, my heart was either set on him or it neglected him. Ezra 8 and 22, the Bible says, "The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." That's the Bible opposite. Those are the Bible poles. On this hand, there's seeking God, and on this hand, there's forsaking God. And every one of us are doing one or the other of those, seeking him or forsaking him. The idea is that to not seek him is to neglect him. To not seek him is to forsake him. That's why David advised his son Solomon, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. That's why David said in Psalm 27 in verse 8, when thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. David made a commitment to be a seeker. Now, verse 8, I think, gives us a little more insight into what it means to seek God. Verse 8 says, the first phrase, my soul followeth hard after thee. The word followeth hard, the words followeth hard come from one Hebrew word which means to cling to adhere to abide fast to cleave tightly to is the idea of the original language. And the thrust of it, the emphasis is this. David said, I'm going to push up just as close to God as I can. I'm going to press myself right up against him. I'm going to stick to him. I'm going to adhere to him. I'm going to cling to him just as tightly as I can. It reminds me of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32 when God had attacked him. And at first it was Jacob trying to get out of the embrace. And then as the night wore on, Jacob was the one who was clinging tightly. And the angel of the Lord said, I've got to go. Release me. Jacob said, I'll not let you go till you bless me. The angel could have broken the grip of Jacob without a thought. The angel could have blinked his eye and incinerated Jacob on the spot. God delighted in the grasp of Jacob. God delighted in the grappling hold of this seeking soul. God always delights to find his people grasping him and holding to him and clinging to him. It's in the heart of God that he desires closeness with you and I, his children. In fact, the Bible promises, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Seek and ye shall find, says the Bible. If you seek him, he will be found of you, says 2 Chronicles 15 and 2. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. David said, my soul followeth hard after thee. Now notice the intense passion in verse 1. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David spoke of his deep desire to be closer to God in terms of physical thirst. He said, my soul thirsts. My flesh longs. The word long means to pine away after, to yearn for. Both of these words together express the intensity of David's desire. It was much more than a casual commitment on David's part. It was much more than a flight of fancy. It was the passion of his life to be nearer, my God, to thee. It was that which drove him to the point that he spoke of it as if it were a physical ache in his body. He said, my desire for God is so deep and so intense that it's manifesting itself in my flesh as if it were a physical ache. I thought today as I meditated on these verses of Scripture of what John said in 3 John verse 2. He said, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if all of our bodies manifested the condition of our inner man? David was so in tune with God and so hungry for God that it manifested itself physically in his life with a yearning and a longing, an ache in his body. I think probably most of us, if we were to manifest physically the condition of our inward man, would have to go to the hospital to be fed intravenously. I thought about today that most Baptists I know physically, if they were to manifest physically what they are spiritually, would probably suffer from anorexia. Anorexia is a psychological disorder where a person sees themselves as overly fat, even in spite of the fact that they're starving themselves to death. They refuse to eat. Karen Carpenter, the pop singer, died of anorexia. She refused to eat. She starved to death in front of her family because she saw herself as fat, and she refused. She refused food to the point that she died of starvation. That's about like most Baptists, amen? We want to push away from the bread of heaven. We want to refuse the good things of God. We don't have any hunger for the things of the Lord because at all costs we don't want to become too fanatical. And so they push back and they hold off. Then again, there's some who manifest, I think, probably spiritually the attitude of Henry VIII. You remember Henry VIII was the guy who loved to eat so much, but he refused to allow the food to do anything to nourish him. He would eat until he could eat no more, and then he would force himself to regurgitate so he could eat again. I thought that's about like some camp meeting Baptist. Amen. We come to camp meeting so we can stuff ourselves, but when we leave camp meeting, we don't do anything with it. We don't allow it to nourish us and strengthen us. We regurgitate it up in disobedience to the will of God, but we just can't wait for the next camp meeting so we can gorge ourselves again. If we were to manifest physically the condition of our inner man, I'm afraid many of us would be in poor health tonight. David said, my longing for God is so intense that it is affecting me physically. My body, my flesh is aching for God, yearning for Him because of the intensity of my spiritual appetite. Thirst is always used in the Bible to speak of one who has a heart for God. And the truth of the matter is, every promise of revival in the Bible hinges upon this matter of having a thirst for God. The Bible says, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalm 42, our brother prayed tonight and quoted part of Psalm 42. The Bible says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so does my soul pant after you, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And throughout the Psalms it's repeated. The deep longing of David's heart was to experience the closeness of communion, the intimacy with his God that he knew was available to him. And he could only express the intense desire of his being in terms of physical thirst, a desperate craving of a thirsty man for water. And I'll tell you this much, beloved, if you've ever done any physical labor that has caused you to perspire and need water, you know that when a man is really thirsty, nothing but water can satisfy him. Gatorade can talk about how nourishing it is all they want to. But when you get out in the middle of a hayfield like I used to do as a kid and haul hay and sweat and be hot and tired, nothing in the world could quench the need of my body like a cold cup of water. And my friend, when you and I become genuinely thirsty for the living God, nothing short of the reality of God can satisfy us. We will not be satisfied with programmed religion anymore. We will not be satisfied with dead services and emotionless worship. We will have a yearning for the reality of the living God, and nothing less than that will satisfy the longing of our soul. Like David, I believe we need to see the nearness of God not merely as an option, not even as the optimum, but as an essential condition for health and happiness, such that we thirst after Him. And then the last thing is the identity of purpose. We find it in verse 2. This is why he is thirsty. He says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David wanted more than anything else to experience the manifested power and glory of God in his life. The word power means strength or majesty. The word glory carries with it the idea of the revelation of the character of God. When you read about the glory of God, you're reading about the revelation of his character. When Moses said in Exodus 33, show me thy glory, God responded in answer to his cry in Exodus 34. And he came down and passed before him and he declared his nature. He declared his glory. Now, the glory of God is the manifestation of his character. The power of God is the transforming ability that comes into our lives when we see God's character. Whenever we see his glory, his power is always brought to bear on our lives, morally transforming us. David said, I want to see the glory of God and the power of God as I have seen in the sanctuary. And the idea seems to be that David had been in worship services where God had been so real and so present that it was almost tangible. And David said, I'm not satisfied with just seeing it in the sanctuary. I want to see it in my everyday life. I want to experience it on my own personally. As I walk out of the sanctuary, I want the glory and power of God to go with me. And that's always genuine revival. Genuine revival is never confined to the holy place, to the sanctuary. It always leaves with us, changes us day by day. This is the height of spirituality, to strive to be closer to Him, more empty of self, more full of His power and glory. I hope tonight that you and I will make a genuine, deep, thirsty commitment to be a seeker, not a sleeper. Paul said, I follow after, I press toward the mark. May we be able to say, to our God, my soul followeth hard after thee. Early will I seek thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing tonight these thoughts. I pray that as we finish off the first night of this camp meeting, that every one of us would allow you to melt away from us the coldness of apathy and indifference. that our hearts would be set on seeking you. It's so easy to say that. So easy to say, I'm going to seek God. Father, I realize it takes the work of grace in our hearts for us to ever put it into practice. Work into us that desire, that longing, that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Tonight as we go to our dorms and go about our business preparing for in the morning, may you create a hunger in us and a thirst in us that won't even let some of us sleep. We'll just stay on our face before you, seeking to be right with you, to be full of your power and glory. We'll thank you for what you're going to do in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.